First reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy people among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
During the time of Easter, we will read through the first epistle of John. In the face of some dissent in the church, John, the writer, reminds the receivers of this letter what they already know, in particular that God is light and love, and that the believers need to model their lives accordingly.
1 John chapter 1 to the first part of chapter 2. The Word of Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have the fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It is said that the originator of a new religion came to the well-known French diplomat and statesman Charles Maurice de Talleyrand Perigord in the end of the 18th century, and he complained that he could not make any converts. "What would you suggest I do?" he asked the diplomat. "I should recommend," said Talleyrand, "that you will get yourself crucified and then die, but be sure to rise again the third day." Well, we do know that religions and cults have been started by people who were not crucified and did not rise from the dead. And also, in a sense, Jesus did not really begin a new religion, but rather he brought to fulfillment the promises to Israel and opened up the faith to all. Still, it is clear that the resurrection after the crucifixion and death of Jesus, that this resurrection impelled the disciples to go into the whole world. Indeed, the birth and rapid spread of the Christian church are difficult, if not impossible, to explain without the experience of the resurrection. The resurrection brought such faith and conviction to the church that the good news was proclaimed throughout the world, well, the known world. The New Testament mainly focuses on the mission in the northeastern Mediterranean, that is Greece, Turkey, and Italy, and so on. This was where the Apostle Paul was active. But of course, Christianity also spread rapidly south to Egypt, southwest and east. As our readings today remind us, the response to the resurrection was not only the proclamation of the good news, but also changed lives. In our reading from the book of Acts, we read about Christians not only meeting together regularly, but also giving up their private property. They saw that security was not found, first of all, in the belongings and wealth we amass. Rather, they put their trust in God first of all. For them, this new way of living was part of their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we read, "There was not a needy person among them, for they distributed according to need." References to this communal way of living are found throughout the book of Acts, not just in these few verses here. Last year, when I preached on another passage in the book of Acts which mentioned this way of living, I gave some examples of Christian community living throughout the centuries. Many of those communities changed over time, and private property was established again. However, nearly all of them left a heritage of looking out for the need of others, a heritage of working together and of fighting against greed and exploitation. Well, in a traditional Anglican church, I probably wouldn't get far if I called for communal living now. However, I think that even we as 21st century Anglicans should be challenged and encouraged by the early church to consider our own way of life and our attitudes. For example, so much in our culture is determined by a rampant consumerism, and to some extent we all participate in that. Somehow I actually think that this consumerism isn't quite as overt as it was back in the 1980s and 1990s, when greed was good and playing the share market better than others became a mark of success. Nevertheless, it is still all around us. When I was a curate in Cambridge, I led a study looking at Christian environmental ethics. And there I tried to be as balanced as I could be and look at environmental impacts and economic needs from different angles. When looking at a passage from the prophet Amos, I noted that it also critiqued rampant consumerism. Well, there in the study group, there was also a former seafarer who did things right when he did them. He certainly knew how to splice the bell ropes like no one else and was a handyman for quite a few things. As he did that study, and particularly that as we looked at that passage from Amos, he latched onto that phrase and he said that at the root of all these environmental problems really is that rampant consumerism. Well, I try to be a bit more nuanced and thought, we have to look at things from all different angles, and there's many ways and many reasons for why we are in such problems today and at other times and so on. Mentioned a few things. But in a sense, I was not convinced so much by my own interpretation of Scripture as he was. But from then on, he would mention examples of such consumerism on nearly every Sunday. And as I stood at the door and he came, he said, did you realize that is also an example of rampant consumerism? So I began to reflect on how my own way of life was in part influenced by such consumerism, even unconsciously, and how I could be less involved in it. And I think in these and similar ways, we in the church can teach each other. Of course, we need to be careful not to make the avoidance of consumerism, for example, our sole focus. We always need to be aware that it should also lead us to see the need of others more clearly, and that it should not separate us from others. How do we in our personal lives and as a church care for each other and those in need around us? Yes, there are thousands of organizations that try to address community needs, but there also is a need for personal responsibility when we need to step up as we encounter those situations. As a church, we also need to consider how we operate and invest our funds, not only with a view of investing for highest return to maintain our spiritual activities. Rather, we need to realize that our stewardship should be fruitful from many angles, for example, through mission-aligned investment. In a report from last year, an Anglican working group noted that through the centuries, the church was most true to its calling when the church did not try to shore up its own position and wealth, but rather used resources to become what they termed a leading impact investor and a provider of resources for missional returns. The first letter of John also draws ethical conclusions from the good news of God's revelation through Jesus Christ. John exhorts readers that the suffering and resurrection of Jesus is to have consequences in how we lead our lives. Through hearing and believing the good news of the crucified and risen Jesus who came to fulfill Israel's scriptures, everyone can join the fellowship of believers and through that also enter into a relationship with God, revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John uses two descriptions for God which should influence our response. He says, God is light and God is love. The passage we read today concentrates on the description of God as light. If God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, then we are called to walk in the light and not in darkness. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that we should not deceive ourselves and say that we have no sin. In other words, we need to recognize that there's not only a problem with those others over there or with the world in general, but also with ourselves personally. Rather than trusting in ourselves for self-improvement, the letter reminds us that we need to be honest with our failings and come to Jesus who forgives and cleanses us. And through that, we are enabled to walk in the light. Then walking in the light also means following Jesus' commands. In particular, there's one command that John singles out. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. A bit further on in chapter 2, John writes that whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister is still in darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. Now, it is quite clear that John refers here to the love within the Christian community. But that must be for us only a first step for loving those beyond our family, so that we can also learn to love our neighbors in the world. I think that this call for brotherly love, as it is often called, is also a recognition that an abstract engagement for the good of all can too easily descend into an ideological struggle, where we pit ideas of society as it should be against each other. By coming together as a church, we can learn to love people with all their faults and weaknesses. And about that, I want to read a short excerpt to you from the Screwtape Letters. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters to show some of the practical difficulties in a Christian's life. The book is written in the form of letters from a senior to a junior devil. They are in the shape of instructions on how a Christian can be kept from walking in the light. And of course, by writing about that, they point to the opposite, how we can walk in the light. So in the book, the senior devil writes, when your patient, the person who is to be kept away from the light, when your patient gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just a selection of his neighbors whom he would otherwise avoid. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors, make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. If those people in the next pew afford rational grounds for disappointment, if the patient knows, for example, that the woman with the absurd head is a fanatical bridge player, or the man with the squeaky shoes is a miser, then your task is much the easier. If we fix our thoughts on the faults of others, then it is indeed difficult to love them. And then we too often fall into pride and do not walk in the light. But God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, let us walk in the light.